I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you tonight. I want us to turn to the book of Micah. It is one of those minor prophets. Such a mean name. He's a minor prophet. But tonight, where the Lord's been dealing with me about what's been on my heart comes straight out of his book. And so that's the burden that I have to bear with you tonight. And so pray for me as I do. And let's read in Micah chapter 6. While you're turning there, though, I do want to tell you a story. And first of all, give you a little proposition. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And now, if you know anybody that disagrees with that, or anybody that, you know, thinks it ought not be so, refer them to me. Because I have a treasure chest of stories about myself that prove that foolishness is indeed bound up in the heart of a child. And I'm going to start with one tonight after we read this. But I first of all wanted to read these scriptures. It's Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Micah is speaking almost like it's a dialogue between the people and God. It's all him talking, but he's giving this, it's almost like a one-man play of what the people are saying and what God is putting forth to them. But it says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" Lord, we praise you tonight, God, because you're holy, because you're worthy of our praise. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for everything you've done for us, God, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And I pray now, God, as we deliver this word, God, that you would just let your anointing be on it, Lord, that you would just let your presence be among us, that you would touch our hearts with what you want us to know and to hear. I pray tonight, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. When I was young and it was summer, my mom would work in the garden a lot through the morning, and it was Texas, and it was hot, and, you know, she sent me in to get her a glass of water, and I can see it vividly to this day. The glass that I got her was, it looked like a mug, but it was clear red plastic, clear and red at the same time, but anyway, it was clear red plastic. You could see right through it, and so I went inside, and I put water in it, cold water up to the top, and then I got some kind of a stroke of genius. I don't really know what else would have caused it, and I decided to put dishwashing liquid in the water I was taking to my mother. Okay, I know, I was a mean little booger, I guess. But anyway, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. That's the only thing I can say. I've learned not to do things like that to people anymore. But I took it to her when she was walking in from the garden. It was hot, and I'm sure she was ready for some water, and she took a drink and spit it out, and I got a big spanking that day. Okay, but before I got that spanking, you know, my parents always made me wait. Did you ever make your children wait, or did your parents ever make you wait for your spankings? That was torture, okay? They told you what you had done wrong, they told you what you were going to get, and then they made you wait for an hour in your room while they were, you know, just getting ready to come in there and beat you to death, okay? And it was a bad deal, but while I was in there, I got another stroke of genius, and I decided that if I told my mom how much I loved her, that it might, you know, delay some of that punishment, or even make it softer. And so I went in my room and I got a big marker and several little slips of paper, and over and over and over again, I wrote this little note to her. It says, I wrote, "Lonnie loves mom." Okay. And then one by one, I would leave my room and I would take one to her, and I would go back, and I would take one to her, and I would go back. It was like five or six pieces of paper. And I still got a spanking after it was all over, because I think what my mom understood, A, was that the rod of correction would drive that foolishness out of my heart, okay? But another thing was that the love that I was expressing to her was just a means of escape from the punishment that was to come. It was just a means of You know, empty expression. I mean, the Bible says if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my mom quoted that to me like, you know, it was from her. She said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And that's true. But, you know, in Micah's day that he was writing this book, the people were coming to God with the same kind of empty expression of love, the same empty kind of expression of worship to him. Okay. He said, the Lord cries unto the city. That God was very much involved with what was going on in Israel in those days. But their religion had almost completely wiped God out of it. I mean, not on purpose, and maybe some of it was on purpose, but they felt like they could just bring their sacrifices in and appease the wrath of God. And the book of Micah is all about the judgment that was to come. You know, my mom told me, you're getting a spanking, and I got it. And God came to the people of Israel through Micah and said, I'm bringing judgment. Okay, and it came through the hands of Assyria, and it was coming, but they had tried their best at reform. Hezekiah was the king. Hezekiah had tried to reform the nation. He had set up, he had reestablished the sacrifices. He had reopened the temple doors. He had done all kinds of things. And the people had started to bring sacrifices again. But what they did not do was change their hearts. What they did not do is bring their religion to God with all of their heart and soul and spirit. Okay, three times God said something about that. At least. And the first one was in Deuteronomy when he first gave the law to the children of Israel. And he told them that they were to serve the Lord with all of their being. And here in Micah, he tells them to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with their God. If you look at your cross-reference Bibles, they'll tie those together tightly. And another one, that I think about when I read these scriptures is Jesus talking. And he says that, the most important commandment is to love God with all of your heart and your soul and your might. And he says to love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that Micah here and Moses in Deuteronomy and Jesus in Matthew was giving out this same principle that we don't just bring our empty sacrifices to God, an empty religion to him. We don't just carry out our rituals, but that we serve him from our heart and our soul and all of our being. And we give it all to him. Okay. Hezekiah was bringing reform, but it lacked inward renewal. And so Micah is talking to the people. He actually, what the commentators believe is that he wrote all these prophecies down and went out and just read them in the people's ears. They respected Micah. He was an upstanding guy, but he was out there. He was reading these prophecies to the people, and it really did prick their heart. They really did understand the folly of their way in their sin, but they still didn't understand how they should come before the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before God? They first of all brought up these burnt offerings, calves of a year old, and that is what God commanded at first. But I believe in their heart, they were just looking at the mechanics of the religion. They were just looking at this calf's a year old, it's time for sacrifice, it's time for me to go, I'm gonna go. Nothing has changed in my heart, there's no direction in my heart that's going against sin and toward God. And it was just a mechanical religion. They then brought up excessive sacrifices. Micah poses this question. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000s of rivers of oil? The people, you know, sometimes they would, when they would bring their sacrifices, there was oil to come with the meat that was going to be burned on the altar. And if they really had their heart toward God, they would overflow the top of that container with the oil. They wanted it to be more than enough. And at times, though, I believe that people just, in this time especially, they were posturing and they were posing as though they were being generous with God, when really they were just doing what they thought was going to appease the wrath of God. They were bringing these sacrifices to him without the real heart, the real heart attitude that was turned to God. Shall I give my firstborn? Now, giving of a baby on sacrifice was just a heathen practice. It wasn't something that they probably were really considering. But it was not something that God would ever accept. You know, God did accept the life of Samuel, but he didn't accept Samuel for Hannah's transgressions. He accepted Samuel, as an offering of praise from Hannah for the children that he was going to give her. But then when Micah is talking, He comes to this verse 8, and he really lays it out for them. What is the answer to their question? And he says, first of all, the Lord has showed you what is good. If you're going to serve me, if you're going to come before me, the Lord has showed you how to do that already. He has given you everything you need to be able to come before me. He showed you what you need to do. He has shown thee what is good. People, I believe the Israelites knew, but they were asking in a false ignorance. God was asking for obedience of the heart. He was asking for righteousness. He was asking for humility when they came. Just bringing sacrifices wasn't going to work. You know, in Hebrews, it tells us, Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But these people were putting their confidence in these sacrifices. But true heart rest is only found when we put our heart before the Lord. Augustine said this, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our heart is disquieted until it rests in thee." So in all of it, in all of their trying and all of their sacrificing and all of their mechanics of their religion, they were never going to find the rest of their heart that they needed and that appeased conscience that they needed until they actually put their heart before the Lord. It wasn't just a ram that they were supposed to put out there. That was a sign of their obedience, but it was their heart attitude turned toward God, trusting in Him for the remission of their sins that was going to make them right before the Lord. But these people weren't bringing that at all. They were bringing all the wrong things, and they were still involved in idolatry even though they're bringing in sacrifices. But God calls for repentance, obedience, and righteousness. False religious practices that they were bringing would never gain ground with God. Whenever my mom was angry with me over the soapy water, those love letters, even though they were probably sweet, okay, they wouldn't have done any, they didn't gain me any merit in escaping that judgment that was to come, okay? And false sacrifices before the Lord and the way that they were practicing their religion that day was not remitting their sins. It wasn't having the full effect. It wasn't appeasing the judgment of God that was appointed unto them because their hearts weren't turned to God. And I believe today, in the day that we live, it is very similar to what has been happening, especially in the church world. You know, I believe that we can see how our society is turned away from God. I believe that we have, that even in our own hearts, in the church world, our hearts have backslidden against God in different ways. And it's like we've offered God this soapy water and we're coming back saying, okay, I love you. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. But in our hearts, that true repentance and the turning away from sin and that loving Him so we keep His commandments isn't in there. And that true repentance and obedience and righteousness that He calls us to isn't in our hearts again. Just like the day when Micah prophesied to the children of Israel. And I would say tonight, what God has been dealing with me about it, this message tonight is called the cry of the Lord. And I've been hearing a cry in my heart over the last several weeks and months. Renew that first love. Renew that life that's centered around the cross. Come back and walk in the Spirit with me again. Come back and turn your heart to the way that it should be so that the things that you bring before me aren't just empty expressions of your love for me. The hands that you raise to me aren't just empty hands with empty lips giving empty praises to God. But turn back to me and live with me, live for me with your whole heart. But there's three things tonight I believe that God hath shown us, that the scripture says, and that He's crying for tonight. The cry of the Lord, it says in verse 9, He crieth unto the city. And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod and who hath appointed it. But the Lord is crying unto the city. He's crying. And the city in this passage is Jerusalem. And that was the hub for God's people. And I believe that when He talks to Jerusalem, when He talks to Israel, He's talking to, through the thousands of years of scripture, I believe that word comes down to us and He's talking to God's people. And He said, God's shown you how to come before me. God has shown you how to serve me. And there's three things I believe that God is crying for tonight. I believe that God is crying for His people. First of all, and this is going to sound oversimplified, but I want to explain. God is crying for His people to live right. Now, He was restating Deuteronomy, like I said. And Christ restated the principle again that you love God with all your heart and your soul and your might. And your whole being, and you love your neighbor as yourself, and when you do those things, if you really follow that principle, then the whole law of God is fulfilled in your life, and you won't have a problem disobeying God. But, you know, I was talking with brother and sister Lane, Cooney and Eula Lane. He had surgery a couple years ago, and, you know, usually Jeff takes really good care of them, but Jeff was really, really sick. So I picked him up from the hospital, I picked both of them up, and took them to their house, and got their medicine for them, and all that stuff. But while we were riding out there, Sister Eula was talking and she said, you know, we were just talking about the church and all kind of stuff. Cause I'm still new. We've only been here 3 years. And they've been here for a long time, even before Brother Huff. And they said, you know, we never did pay our tithe until we got under Brother Huff's teaching. Okay. So she was talking about how good it is to tithe. And I'm not going to preach about tithing tonight, but, she was talking about it and she said, And you know, this is the statement that stuck with me. She said, you know, that tithing's right. Okay? That tithing is right. And that was a really, really short sentence to express a greater thought, I think. When she said that tithing is right, she didn't just mean that it's a good thing to do. She meant that that's the way that God wants you to follow. That's the way that God wants you to do. There's a right and there's a wrong concerning that. And the tithing is the right. And I believe that God wants us to live right. Okay, so if it sounded too simple for you at first, hopefully that helped. Okay, but God wants us to live right. Okay, what does she mean by that? That God has a way that He wants us to go. He has a path that is established for our feet to walk in, and God wants us to follow that the right way. God has a right way, and there's a wrong way. But if we live right, we're walking down God's path. All right, God wants us to live right. There's a way of right living, and He wants us to follow it. And I believe that people have fallen asleep on this idea in our church age that we're in right now. In the day that we live, people have fallen asleep on the idea that God requires a godly life. But He said He wouldn't be pleased with thousands of rams or with thousands of rivers of oil. The quantity of the sacrifice didn't improve the distance that you were making in between you and God. Okay? And I believe that anymore today, the biggest push that we have in the churches is the louder the volume of the worship, or the more people that we have in one building that are worshiping God, even though it may be empty praise, we've got to be gaining some ground with God. But really, I believe that unless we couple our worship with a godly life, that God hesitates to even hear that worship tonight. I believe that God is requiring of us that we do justly, that we live right. I mean, I don't know a better way to say it, or I would. But today we have replaced the passion of blood-bought Christians and blood-bought saints who are pouring out their heart before the Lord. It's a louder volume switch. And it's just not what the Lord wants. I believe it leaves a bad taste in His mouth. God calls us still to this day. He calls us to kill the flesh daily. We die to sin. We die to the flesh. We die to the old way of living life. And I believe He calls us to die to the flesh daily in many areas. The first one is the inner man. You know, I believe that God, when He's sending His people out into the world, He wants us to die the attitudes of the heart that would be against Him. You know, Proverbs said to keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow all the issues of life. That when you allow impure things into your heart, well, then your life begins to resemble those impure things. So God first of all addresses the heart. And we first of all, we need to let God cleanse the attitudes of our heart. Day by day, as God, you know, it's been different for me lately. God's been waking me up at weird times, and I've been laying other things aside so that I could get in His presence, and He's been dealing with me about the things that are in my heart. You know, God doesn't want His people to carry anger. God doesn't want His people to carry bitterness or pride. And those who are hearing His voice will let Him cleanse those things out of His heart. He wants to cleanse us in our priorities of living. When I was in children's church, our pastor's wife, got on the board real big. And wrote J-O-Y. Okay? And you've heard it before. And she said, and now let's all say it. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Okay? And she put forth this priority, the way that we should live our lives. And I didn't understand what that meant when I was a kid, because I mean, it was all about me. It just was. You probably can tell that by the soapy water story, but, it was all about me. But as you grow older, you need, it's something that we lose focus of that acronym because it's childish. But it seems like sometimes even when we don't even think about that in our minds, our mindset is it's easy to lose those priorities of living. But God is looking for us to put Him first in everything, in our time, in our love, in our affection for Him, and in our service, to how we live our lives. Everything should be done for the Lord first. And God wants to cleanse our hearts and reset our priorities. You know, I don't want my religion to God, my approach to God, to be empty. I don't want to pour out 10,000s of rivers of oil and God not even see that it's there. But I want God to be able to cleanse me within and without. He wants my inward submission. God sees the hearts, and He knows if there's obedience there or if there's rebellion there. God knows what God knows if we're submitted to His will. And He offers the cleansing for us freely. He offers this, you know, the water of the word to wash us free of these things. But He also calls us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we die to the flesh in our inner man, and we die to the flesh Also in our outward life, our actions, do they reflect the obedience that we have to God? God's law is heavy on actions. He said over and over again about us mixing with the world. Samson met his doom because he mixed with the world. Not because he just married somebody of a different race, but because Delilah's people were not heading the same direction as Samson's people. And God's people aren't moving the same direction as the world. And when you mix two different directions trying to go the same way, it never is going to work. And it's bad for you because probably the mixing is going to end up miserable for whoever's mixed. And it's going to end up bad because your heart won't be free to follow God all the way that it needs to. When you mix godly living with the world. And, you know, we die to the flesh daily in our appearance. God is concerned with our outward appearance as well. But all of these things are a part of the right life, right living. Living for God is right. Right. And He wants us to live the right way. God is crying for us to live the right way. God is crying for His people to love mercy. To love mercy. You know, I wanted to search my heart and find out if I loved mercy. And I first of all had to put forth what I thought loving mercy might be. What is loving mercy? Well, what do you do with the things that you love? Well, you partake in them often. You cherish them. You really, really keep them around close to you. But you also share them. Okay, so God is crying for His people. He's not crying to the world necessarily, but He's crying for His people to love mercy. I believe that when we look at scriptures like Lamentations 3 and 22, where it says that it's of His mercies that we are not consumed, and of His compassion, and that His mercies are new every morning, that's cause enough for us to worship the Lord. And when we love mercy, it wouldn't be too much for us to wake up in the morning with a praise in our hearts and our lips for God's mercy. I mean, grace is a big player. I mean, grace is what leads us higher in God. It's what teaches us to live righteously in this present evil world. But mercy is the first act of God that really brought us closer to Him. Mercy is when He did not give us eternal damnation when we deserved it. It's when He kept back the judgment in our lives when He should have just given it to us immediately. Even before I knew of the Lord's mercy, He was using it for a powerful effect in my life. God's mercy has done a lot for me. God's mercy has done a lot for you. And I believe that we need to delight ourselves in His mercy and worship Him for His mercy and praise Him for His mercy. It's as high as the heavens. His mercy endureth forever. And His mercy works for me. Praise the Lord. But more than just loving it, I believe that we also need to let mercy be reflected in the way that we treat others. We need to give mercy in our relationships with our family, with our friends, in business transactions, in whatever it is that we're doing in our life. We need to be people that show mercy to the world and to our fellow Christians. Mercy is an important characteristic. I don't show enough mercy in my life. How's that for transparency? I don't show enough mercy in my life. The Lord's been dealing with me about that as well. That when people wrong me, when people do things that may not even know that offend me, mercy is a difficult thing for us to show. But I believe that if we would get in tune with the heart of God, that He can have mercy through us. He can love people through us. He can give us grace to love other people. He can help us to have mercy by having it through us. I believe that He can do that. But our lives need to be pictures of mercy. There was a preacher who had a moral failure 25 years ago. And I don't remember how the conversation came around. We were talking to some friends of ours. We both knew this preacher. We were talking about how good we thought that he sang. And instantly, when we brought up his name, the next part of the conversation that came up from our friends was, well, you know, they did this one time, and we just wanted to go hear him preach. When really what this preacher had done is he had gone and he had sat under his pastor until his pastor felt like he was restored, and he had gone back into the ministry. And he had lived past it and has a great ministry to this day. But there are some people who still will not have forgiveness in their heart because there is a lack of mercy. Maybe they don't understand the mercy that God gave them. Maybe they've forgotten that God was merciful to them, but they're unable to see the mercy that God has and He wants us to give. God wants us to live out the mercy that he has. If we love mercy, we will share mercy. It's not like candy. I love certain types of candy, and I don't share with Lori. She loves certain types of candy, and she doesn't share with me. She tells me that it's a waste. It's a waste of that candy for me to eat it if I don't like it as much as she does. Okay? But with the mercy of the Lord, if we love it, we share it. If we love it, we share it. We tell of his mercy. We spread the gospel. There's a message that the world is dying to hear, that they're needing to know. That God has mercy for every sinner. That the mercy of God stands high and above every sin that we could ever even fathom of committing. His mercy is above anything we've done. And if we share that with them, then I believe that we are loving mercy and we are fulfilling the commandment of God to do justly, to love mercy. God, give us mercy. God is crying for us to be merciful people, to love mercy. But God is crying for his people to walk with him as well. I don't know if there's been a church time like there is right now where so many people, they come, they go, they pray when they're here, but they don't walk with the Lord day by day. There was a, G.E. Patterson was the superintendent of the Church of God in Christ, and he was telling a story on a CD I was hearing, and he said that there was a man and his wife who were driving down the road. And the woman started complaining to the husband, saying, you know, we used to sit real close in the car, and we don't sit close anymore, and I feel like that's bad for our marriage. And so he, sitting in the driver's seat, you know, had the upper hand. He said, well, you know, baby, when we first started driving this car, the steering wheel was right where it is right now, and I'm behind the steering wheel, and you're right way over there. So you're the one that moved. And I believe that that is the way that God feels when he looks at us. He wants his people to be walking with him and having fellowship with him and communion with him. And yet we are just not listening. We're just not letting our hearts approach unto him the way that they should be. And I believe that in this day, in the day when judgment is appointed and God's judgment is coming on the world soon, that God is calling for us to begin to walk with him and be close to him again. And only it says in verse 9 that the man of wisdom will see his name. Only the man of wisdom, the people that have wisdom are going to benefit from what he's calling out. God, give us wisdom. How do I walk with God? It's a question that every Christian, I believe, has asked at one time in their walk or another. How do I walk with God? How do I walk in the Spirit? Well, I believe the first step is, it's, you know, in this basic seminar, he called for a commitment. He said, raise your hand, make a vow to the Lord if you'll read your Bible 5 minutes a day. Or you'll pray 5 minutes. I don't remember which one it was. Interchangeable. Read your Bible or pray for 5 minutes a day. I'm going to start with daily communion and prayer. And God, I want to get down and pray to you for 5 minutes a day. And I don't think that God is ever going to let that just be wasted. Whenever he sees your heart turn toward him, that 5 minutes a day, he's going to put a hook in your jaw and make that more and more and more. But that's a good place to start. Is praying to the Lord every day. Daily communion with him in prayer. We talk about right living. We talk about loving mercy. But those things flow from our daily communion and our walk with God in prayer. It's when we pray that we gain strength for living. It's when we pray that we gain direction for our choices. Our will is submitted to God. One night, Jesus walked into the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, not that he hadn't done it before, but in one final act, he submitted his will to God and gained victory that night that he would go to the cross, that he would bear the sin of the world and die a gruesome death for us. He submitted his will to God in prayer, and that's when we submit our wills to God. So everything that we looked at up to this point is fueled through this time of prayer and Bible reading that we have every day. It's when we get in the Spirit that God readies us for life in prayer. You know, John, we think about the apostles and disciples as, you know, great, wise, holy men, and they were. They wrote epistles of the Bible. And that was by the revelation of God. But when John wrote the book of Revelation, where did he say he was? He was on the Isle of Patmos. It was loud, there was waves, but he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John had been praying when God gave him revelation. Isaiah saw his vision of the Lord when he was in the temple. He had been praying when he saw that vision of God. Prayer allows us to live the Spirit life. You want to walk with God? Talk with God. That's the first step. Another part of walking with God is the renewal of our mind that we gain day by day through reading the Word of God. This world is full of philosophies that counter what God has put forth. This world is full of false doctrine. It's full of false religion. It's full of things that if we bought into some of the subtle philosophies, even in our culture, then if we just bought into it and followed it, we would be led away from the soul-saving power of Jesus Christ. Doubt and fear are answered in the Bible. The answer to the questions that philosophies raise are in the Bible. It's through the Bible that we gain the mind of Christ. Reading the Bible purifies our minds. It purifies our conscience. It purifies our thought life. We can think the Lord's thoughts after Him. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Reading the Bible gives us truth. And I know this sounds so simplified, but I'm going to stay with me for just a minute. There's freedom in the truth, and there's answers for every day. And tonight, God is calling His people to walk with Him. But it says that He's crying unto the city. He's crying to God's people. I mean, God has a call for sinners, but right now, in this passage that we're reading, God is calling to His chosen, to His elect, to the people that He put forth to be His possession in the world. And in the New Testament, and even in our lives, He calls us to be children of light. And that God is calling us right now to cast off the works of darkness. We're living in a dark world. We're living in a dark time. But God is asking us to cast off those works of darkness and be children of light. Be the people that He's called us to be. The call of the Lord is coming to us to separate ourselves from this world. God is calling us. He's saying judgment must begin at the house of God. And God is calling us to bring our honest hearts and our minds and our wills and emotions to the Lord. And He'll give us mercy. Our approach to God shouldn't be empty religion, but it should be backed by the life that we have given Him. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. It says the man of wisdom will see thy name. You know, sometimes when evil becomes deeply rooted in people's minds, it's hard for them to listen to what people are saying that's the truth and that's the honest, what God has put forth. When someone preaches the word of God, it turns people off if some of these ideas are deeply ingrained in their minds. And it takes the Spirit to get those out. But the man who has been following God, the man who has wisdom from the Lord, he will hear God's cry and benefit from it. He is blessed. If you're listening to God, then no doubt you've sensed this urgency that He's been putting forth lately. It's, you know, I've talked to people in different, on different sides of the religious spectrum. I don't mean religious, I mean within the church world. And it seems like nearly every one of them, the things that we focus ourselves on when we're not really walking with God, the things that we rest our religious practice in, those things are all being laid aside in some of these people's lives. And it's the testimony of more than one. And they're going back to this cross-centered living to do what they know is right and to walk with the Lord and to become the people that they know they should have been for years. And it's a shame that we've waited this long, but God is crying for His people. The cry of the Lord is to hear Him, to know that He's speaking to you, to know, it says, hear ye the rod and who it is from, or who, hear ye the rod, let me read that again, and who hath appointed it. To know the times, to know that God is bringing judgment to the house of God, to the world. And these are the words of God. And He's calling us as God's people first to turn back to Him. If we don't, the world never will. You know, it's easy sometimes when I hear messages preached, Sister Jarvis, if you would come. It's easy when I hear messages preached to look maybe at a church that I had in mind or at someone else and say, well, I mean, you know, I'm glad this message came forward tonight, or I wish they could hear this, or I wish that, you know, they would receive this, when sometimes I believe that God is wanting me to receive the things that I'm wishing on somebody else. But God has been moving against that notion. I believe in that He is setting apart a people who are wanting to set their eyes on the cross and say yes. You know, I talked about Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the way that I understand it is that at the temple, when they would do their sacrifices, especially around the Passover time, it was thousands and thousands and thousands of animals that were sacrificed. And they would drain the blood right into the brook Kidron, right outside the temple. They had a special system that was set up right there. And that brook Kidron would flow right by the Garden of Gethsemane. You had to cross it to get to that garden, up to that mount. And it would stain the water red with all the blood from the sacrifices. That's not a pretty picture to think about. But I believe that when Jesus was crossing over into that garden, maybe He looked down and saw that bloodstained water. And He knew, like Hebrews 10:4 said, the blood, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He knew the only sacrifice that would suffice for the sins of mankind was His own flesh and blood. And so He went and He submitted His will to God. He set His eyes on the cross. It says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. That Jesus waited in His mind. He even prayed that prayer, God, if it be possible, this cup be passed from me. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. He set His eyes on the cross. And for the joy that was set before Him, what was that joy? What was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ when He endured the cross? It wasn't the whips. It wasn't the soldiers who were bruising Him and beating Him. It was that He was going to be bringing many sons into the kingdom. He saw you and He saw me and He had the mercy that it needed. He needed to go and make that once perfect sacrifice once for all. He shed the blood that brought redemption for whosoever will. Jesus wasn't satisfied with the empty religious practices that were going on with the children of Israel in His day even. And I know God had instituted those practices, and I don't want to give you the impression that God was scoffing at His own system. But it was just a picture of who He was. And it was time for that old system to pass away and for there to be a power in our hearts that could turn us to God. But I believe even in the day that we're living in, our hearts haven't been turned to God the way that they need to by that power that He puts in us. We need to come back to Him. We need to renew that first love. Not an empty love, not rivers of oil, not thousands of rams, not empty little love letters that we give to Him. But we bring our hearts before Him, we bring our lives before Him, we put ourselves as a living sacrifice before Him. And we walk with Him, and we show the world what He is like. When we look at the cross, we contemplate the justice of God. The justice of God. Sin had to be punished. God does justly. God acts justly. He expects us to act justly, but He did first. There had to be a substitute. We look on His, we look at the cross and we see how much He loved mercy. God loved mercy. Jesus lived and gave mercy. He laid down His life so that we wouldn't have to have the damnation that was appointed to us for the sin that we had committed. We view the humility of God. God willingly went through a humiliating circumstance for us. And when we walk with God and we walk in the Spirit, He washes through our hearts and lets that humility come out and be seen. And really, when we're walking with God, it's not hard to let ourselves be killed to the flesh daily. To let our inward man serve the Lord and our outward man show that service to the Lord. And let our lives reflect mercy. And give our time and our affection and our love to the Lord. Tonight, as we stand, I would love nothing more than that for there to be the cross in our vision. To see the Son of Man in our minds hanging there. to know by faith that he's risen from the dead. And tonight I'm going to ask a few questions. Tonight, I know many of us have trusted in the cross of Christ, have trusted in the blood of Jesus for our salvation. Tonight, if you have not, then now is the time to look and see the justice of God, the mercy of God poured out for us, that he died for you, that you could have life, and that your life could be abundant, could overflow. If you know that God is leading you to live for him, when your life has been spent in every other direction, then tonight is the night to surrender your heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you feel the Lord speaking to you to live for him tonight, and you know you haven't been, can I see your hand? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God sees those hands. Tonight, if you are a child of the King and you've been living for him, but you can recognize and you felt that pull in your life lately, maybe you've been ignoring it, maybe you've been heeding it, but you want all the more to run in God's direction. You feel the pull that God, the cry of God, the cry of the Lord, come apart from the world. Love me with everything that you are. If you felt that pull in your life, now I want to see your hand. Amen. 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 My hand is raised with yours. If you have felt the pull of God in either direction that I mentioned tonight, then I'd like you to join me in the altar. Let's just give a fresh dedication. God, I want you to have all of me. I don't want to offer you an empty praise or an empty religious practice. But I want you to have all of my life. Let's come.